Page 742. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. Your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of sparkling jewels, all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. And whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It's I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord.
Well, kids, it's been wonderful having you in the service with us. Now it's time for you guys to go out to GC Kids and to creche. Thank you, leaders, teachers, for looking after them. Hope you have a wonderful time. And the rest of us, why don't you keep Isaiah chapter 40 open in front of you, and we'll look at this passage together. What did I say? Did I? No. Sorry, chapter 54. Shall we pray? Let's pray together. Father, you tell us elsewhere in Isaiah that the person that you esteem, people that you esteem, are those who are humble, contrite, and who tremble at your word. Lord, we confess that often your word doesn't cause us to tremble, and yet we pray that it would. We pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would so impact us in our inner being that we would be just driven to a holy fear, that right reverence for you. And we are amazed that you would speak to us, let alone that you would speak to us words of love, words of comfort. So Lord, please prepare our hearts now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've worked our way through the book of Isaiah on Sunday mornings, we've been given a portrait of a person who is simply known as the servant. The servant. And he's a mysterious figure who we understand is going to be the ultimate, unsurpassed hero king who is going to not only save his people Israel, but actually save the whole world. He's the person that Isaiah's audience, ancient Israel, were to pin all their hopes on. And yet, do you remember what we saw last week? Isaiah 53. Servant, we're told, would be a suffering servant. He would have no beauty, no majesty. He would be despised. He would be rejected. We read that he would be wounded, pierced, crushed. We read that he would be struck, specifically by God. Crushed by God. And we read that somehow, even though he was clearly innocent of any wrongdoing, the servant was somehow able to carry our wrongdoing. Somehow, this person, this one person, was able to have all the sin of the world laid on his shoulders. Somehow he was able to carry it instead. And as he suffered, as the suffering servant suffered more than anyone ever would, the servant would be standing in the place of sinners like you and me. So, isn't it incredible? Now, can you imagine hearing this for the first time? In order for your hero to rescue the world, he'll have to sacrifice his life. Now, I think all of us have heard that theme, seen it in books and films and stories 100 times now, because the suffering servant did it first. It's that important. It's that powerful. Jesus did it first. Nothing comes close to the importance, the selflessness, the humility, the impact, the love demonstrated when Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. And so the passage we're going to look at today, chapter 54, answers the question, what now? What exactly has the suffering servant achieved for God's people? What did Jesus' sacrifice on the cross accomplish for those who belong to him? think it would be a good thing for all of us to reflect on, actually, even after today. See, what has Jesus achieved for us as individuals? What difference has Jesus made to us? Isaiah 54 tells us what he has achieved. And if you have confessed your sin to Jesus and you've put your trust in him, then he has borne the punishment that you deserved. And so all these things that we're going to see in Isaiah 54 are true of you. And they're true of me. But firstly, we are part of an enormous family. We are part of an enormous family. That's in verses 1 to 3. Who read those verses again now? Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Now this barren woman that God is addressing, this desolate woman, who is she? Well, God here isn't addressing like a particular woman or particular women who couldn't have children. As so often in the book of Isaiah, God is addressing his people as a whole. He's referring to his people collectively, describing his people as being like a woman who, up to that point, had been unable to have children. Now, before we look at this more, I imagine that for some people, maybe if you're listening online as well, this may be a really difficult and even painful topic to think about, barrenness and childlessness. And if that's you, I'd encourage you to speak to someone. If you would love children, but you're struggling with barrenness or with childlessness, please don't suffer alone. Please share it with a brother or sister in Christ who you love and trust, who can pray with you, support you. In addressing his people this way, you, Israel, you're like a barren woman. God is making the point that till now, Israel had been like a woman desperate for a child. But now that the suffering servant has come, that's not true of God's people anymore. Shout and sing for joy, it says, because now there's so many children. God's people are an enormous family, and they need to make room for everyone. Did you see that in verse 2? Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch the tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Whenever we come across tent language in the Bible, it's always significant. We should think of ancient Israel trekking day after day through the wilderness and stopping regularly to pitch their tents, to pitch the tent even, the tent which God would dwell in, where God lived with his people. And here God is saying, look, make the tent bigger. Enlarge it so that there is room for all these people, all these descendants who are going to spread out to the right and to the left and fill the whole earth. Because of the suffering servant, praise the Lord, God's people, the barren woman here, now has more children than she can count. Spread out all around the world. And this is true, isn't it, of God's people today? As people hear the gospel and put their faith in Jesus, the suffering servant, God's family is growing. God's family is spreading. The number of God's children is growing every day. Now we know, we can be confident that God is telling the truth here, because in Revelation chapter 7, right at the end of the Bible, we're shown just how enormous the number of God's children is going to be. Revelation chapter 7. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, suffering servant. The number of children is growing. The tent is getting bigger and bigger to fit them all in. The children are spreading out to the right and to the left. Now, it's so encouraging to be reminded of that, because sometimes we can be so focused or so worried or concerned about what's going on in our little corner of the map, if you like. What's going on in GCK, or what's going on in the UK. But passages like this get us to lift our heads up, to look out at what God is doing, what he is surely doing all around the world. Let it thrill your heart this morning. Sing with joy this morning, because we are part of an enormous family that is growing every day. So we're part of an enormous family. Secondly, we are loved with an unfailing love. We are loved with an unfailing love. That's from verses 4 to 10. To read from verse 4. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So here, the picture, the metaphor changes. God's people, again, all of them together, corporately. It's like God is the husband and his people are his wife. And it's like that during the exile, perhaps, that God's people were without their husband. Look at verse 6. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Here, God, the husband, describes how he left his wife on her own to face the Babylonians, to face the exile. It was in a surge of anger, verse 8 says. His wife, remember how we got here, like Isaiah up till now, describes how his wife had been unfaithful to him. God's bride had been unfaithful to him and rejected him. So he abandoned her, but only for a brief moment, verse 7 says, and never again. We read how he has everlasting kindness for his wife, has compassion on her. He'll never be angry with her again, never rebuke her again. Because of the work of the suffering servant, God has sworn it. Did you see that? Really important detail. God has sworn it. He's made an unbreakable covenant with his people, his bride. Look at verse 9. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion. compassion on you. Because of the work of the suffering servant who bore our sin as our substitute, God's people need never face God's anger. God's people need never fear his rebuke. We are his bride. He is our husband. And he loves us with an unfailing love. He will never take it away from us. He will love us forever. Now, many of us will have heard these words recently, Chris and Miriam's wedding from Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So that means when husbands love their wives, it's like a mini version of how Jesus loves his bride, the church. Paul goes on to say how Jesus nourishes his bride, how he cherishes his bride. We are loved with an unfailing love. God doesn't just love us one day and then not love us the next. We are his bride, and our husband will love us forever. I remember being told by a seasoned church leader that when you boil it all down, the job of a pastor, a pastor's responsibility, a pastor's joy, a pastor's privilege, simply to remind God's people how much God loves them. As often as needed, as often as you can. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning just how much your God loves you, how much he loves us as a church. He adores us more than we will ever appreciate. Because of Jesus, verse 10 is for us, church, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Even when life is particularly hard, and maybe you hear that voice of doubt, God doesn't love you anymore. Even when you've let Jesus down, and you hear the voice of doubt again, too sinful for God to love you, too rotten, too guilty, too broken. No, listen to God's word here. Listen to what he says of you. Thanks to Jesus, the suffering servant who paid for our sin, we are loved. You are loved. We are loved with an everlasting, unfailing love. Lastly, the final section of chapter 54, we are precious and secure forever. We are precious and secure forever. That's from verses 11 to 17. So the metaphor, did you notice the image that has been used to describe God's people? It keeps changing, doesn't it? First, God's people are like a mum with kids. Then God's people are like a bride whose husband loves her. And now God's people are like a city. And not a normal city either. A city. This city is beautiful and safe, precious and secure. Look down at verse 11. Afflicted city, lashed by storm and not comforted. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. Wow. It's picture language, but can you picture that city? Can you picture a city made of diamonds and gems and jewels. What an image. It's like his people are his pride and joy, this city on a hill, beautiful, precious, glinting in the sunshine. Imagine for a moment hearing these words as an Israelite, that maybe the first people who would have heard these words of Isaiah's, maybe an elderly person who remembered to their horror watching the actual physical city of Jerusalem crumbling, burning. And yet now hearing these words, what a wonderful picture it is. Picture of God's people being beautiful. They are beautiful to him. They are precious to him. But did you notice his people aren't just, they're not just beautiful and precious. Thanks to the suffering servant, they are also safe and secure. Look at verses 13 to 15. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Thanks to the suffering servant, God's people now have nothing to fear. God's people will be safe from tyranny, safe from terror, safe from attack. Now, that's not to say that God's people wouldn't experience conflict or danger at any time. We see later in the Bible that difficult days were still to come. But God's people can be secure knowing that God has total sovereignty, total power over anything that could threaten them. That's what verse 16 is getting at. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So this is true of us. As God's people today, the church, we can say with confidence that we are precious and beautiful, and we are safe and secure. We need to remember that the church is precious to God. It's so easy, isn't it? At different times, if we're ever disappointed with the church or dissatisfied with the church, to think, oh, well, what's the point? Why bother? And it's easy to speak critically or disparagingly or even flippantly about the church. But we mustn't. Why? Because when God looks at the church with all our flaws and all our imperfections, in his eyes, we are a city on a hill glittering with jewels. So beautiful to him, so precious to him, so valuable. We are the church of God who Jesus purchased with his own blood. How immensely valuable we must be as the church that the suffering servant died to redeem us. We are precious and beautiful to the Lord. Similarly, I think sometimes we can worry about the future of the church, locally or nationally, and we can worry, look, is the church in danger? What threats might we face down the line? Could we fizzle out? But we must remember God's word here. Because the church is unique. We're not a business that's here one day and gone the next. The church is so precious to God and will endure forever. Ultimately, the church will always be safe. If you want reassurance of this, simply listen to these words, again, from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, because it's a picture of the city of God, God's people, at the end of time. And I want you to listen out to the similarities to Isaiah 54. And this is the image that we'll be left with. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God, that thanks to Jesus, the suffering servant, that is us, part of an enormous family, loved with an unfailing love, precious, secure, forever. Amen. Let's take a moment just to pray, to reflect, and then we'll sing our final song together. As we're able, shall we stand and sing our final song together?